like to ask you to pray with me as we open our hearts to the word of the Lord. Father, I humble myself before you. I ask, Lord, that you would use me tonight, Lord, to speak your word. I pray, Father, for the help of the Spirit. Lord, that you would do what I cannot. And Father, I just give you the honor and the glory for it. I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are willing to obey. And Lord, that you accomplish in us what you desire tonight, to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we begin tonight, I want to just say that for most of you, this message tonight is going to be different. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, several passages that are often ignored, but they are there for a reason. There's a real opportunity for growth tonight. You know, when you hear things that you already know and that you already believe and agree with, it's easy to say amen. But we're not stretched. And sometimes we need to be stretched. We're in a series right now called Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 is what we call the Beatitudes, and Jesus tells us what we should be. He tells us what our attitudes should be, and he tells us that if this is who we are, if this is the way we are, then we're blessed. I want to be blessed, don't you? So when Jesus says, this person is blessed, I want to see who and what that is. I want to be that person. We're at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I knew y'all were going to get excited when I read that verse. Blessed are those who mourn. There's more here than what some of you probably realize at a quick reading. And I'm just telling you, I really believe that God is going to do a work in our lives tonight through this simple truth and passages of Scripture that reveal a deeper message and meaning of what Jesus is talking about here. So I don't know if we got any blessed mourners here tonight, but blessed are those who mourn. You know, that's kind of sounds like a contradiction almost, especially if you think, you know, you go along with the idea that blessed can just be translated as happy. Well, happy are those who mourn. That doesn't really make sense. But anyway, there's a great contrast in, well, really all the Beatitudes. There's a great contrast between what Jesus says and the way the world thinks, because certainly the world would never say, blessed are those who mourn. The world would say, blessed are the happy. Happy are the happy. But these are kingdom principles. And when we have these qualities, when we are this way in our life, we're going to be blessed. Now, most of you think, well, I'm not looking to mourn, but I'm just telling you, we need to get a hold of this truth that he's talking about here tonight. I really believe that there's something for us here. You know, he's not just talking about being sad. And I want to say this right up front, that certainly God comforts those who are hurting inside. Many, many passages of Scripture that deal with that. Certainly he comforts those who are hurting. But this is not just about being sad. And you need to understand from the very beginning tonight that this is much more Who's blessed? He's not saying, well, the sad are blessed. That's not what he's saying. I mean, if that's true, then let's all get some sad movies and let's all talk about some sad things and let's sit around and, you know, bring each other down as best we can so we can all be blessed because we're going to be sad. That's not what he's talking about. That would just be weird. And we need to understand that Jesus is not saying that everyone who cries is going to be comforted. There have been many who cried bitter tears and they were never comforted. You think about it. Sometimes we pull a scripture out of context, we take a verse or a phrase, and we try to apply it straight across the board to every situation and circumstance, and that is not rightly dividing the word of truth. I can assure you that not everybody who has mourned is even going to be comforted. You listen to me. Those who do not believe in Jesus are not going to be comforted. There's no comfort. Now, we need to always interpret the scripture in the light of the rest of scripture. We need to understand what Jesus is talking about. He isn't telling us that it's a good thing to be sad. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. He's not saying that Christians should have a long face. You know, there's a lot of people that have come up with this whole kind of doctrine and weird thing that, you know, we're not supposed to really be happy, that, you know, we're supposed to be sad. We're supposed to mourn. Anybody met some Christians like that? Act like they drink lemon juice all the time? And some of you right now, you need to smile. I'm just telling you. No, the Word of God tells us that we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We're not supposed to be going around down and gloomy and sad. And this is not just in the sweet by and by. Well, I'm just a sad traveler hanging on till I go to glory. In the sweet by and by, I'm going to be comforted. I'm telling you, if you look at these Beatitudes, they're not for the sweet by and by only. They are for the here and now, that we are to be blessed right here, right now. In this life, we can be blessed if we understand these principles and that the Lord wants to bless us. As I said, God certainly comforts his people when we go through any sorrow. 2 Corinthians 1:4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. All kinds of scripture that talk about God being near to the brokenhearted. And when we hurt, he certainly is there to comfort us. And that's a blessing. But this particular scripture, he is not just talking about the sorrow of mourning, that you've been through a difficult time in your life and you got a broken heart. He's talking about something else here. The language that's used here is very similar to the same language that is used in many, many passages of Scripture in regard to mourning for sin. In fact, the Greek word that's used here for mourn in the New Testament, it is used in regard to mourning for sin than any other way. And it's not ever translated as hurting or just sorrowful. We're going to look at some of those passages tonight, but I believe the Lord has a blessing for us. If we understand what it means to truly mourn, he will comfort us. But when we have sorrow over sin, I'm telling you, we're going to be comforted. You know, we all experience that when we come to the Lord Jesus and we get born again. I mean, you come to Jesus with your sin and you ask him for forgiveness, and what a relief there is. Amen? That's mourning sin and being comforted. Last week we talked about being poor in spirit, that we have to come to the place where we realize that we desperately need Him. Theirs is the kingdom. It's when we know that spiritually we are bankrupt without the Lord that we then can receive the kingdom. Well, I want you to understand that until we mourn sin, we're not really ready to receive forgiveness of sin. We're not ready to repent of sin and receive forgiveness until we mourn sin. This verse, it follows a natural progression from the previous verse, because you see, when we are poor in spirit, the next step is, see, when we realize how much we need Him, how desperate we are for Jesus and for the Lord, I'm telling you, then we're ready to mourn our sin, to confess our sin, to receive His forgiveness. And you know what? We all know that we need Him. We all know that we have sinned. Listen to me. The attitude of the day is that sin is no big deal. Sin is what brought all this heartache into this world. And I get so sick and tired, not just of the lost. It's amazing that they say they don't believe in God and then they blame God. But also religious people who all the time say, well, we don't know why God did this. Why did the Lord have to do that? Why did they take my loved one? Listen to me. The heartache and the trouble in this world is the result of the sin of man and the work of Satan. God is a good God. He's always good. And you'll never read in the Bible where God is bad. Sin is no big deal. Sin is why we've got all this trouble. Sin is why Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come and to die on a cross for us. And the attitude that sin is no big deal is the opposite of what Jesus was talking about here when He says, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Seems like to me that a lot of time us preachers and teachers, we focus too much on making people feel better about themselves. And I've got to tell you, this is Grace Church. We preach grace. We talk about the love of God and His forgiveness. We believe it. But it seems like a lot of Christians today have the attitude that because of grace, sin is no big deal. But I'm telling you, that attitude will bring you down spiritually. If you get where you're nonchalant about sin, I'm telling you, it will leave the door open for the enemy. It'll leave an inroad for him to come in and work in your life. Let me just tell you, I've seen many, many, many sinners who came to the Lord and they were broken. They were so sorrowful for their sin. Not because they had been caught into sin or something like that. They were just sorrowful for the things that they had done. They mourned their sin. Now, fast forward. Shouldn't we who have known the Lord for some time, shouldn't we be even more grieved, more mournful when we sin? Not because we're worried about being forgiven. That's not what I'm talking about. But because we have disobeyed our Father, because we've grieved the Lord. Or do we just say, oh, the Lord forgives. I'm under grace. Praise God. And that lighthearted, flippant attitude about sin. He's on the cross anyway. What's one more? God, forgive us. How can we no longer mourn when we've sinned? Oh, we need to mourn our sin. And when we do that, let me tell you something. Jesus will comfort you. He'll make you feel better about yourself. Amen. The Bible tells us clearly that God is not counting our sins against us, but there has to be repentance from sin. I got to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with a good, clean joke. I think we need to be able to laugh about things. In fact, if you know me personally, you know that I like to cut up and I even laugh about serious things because sometimes it's just better to laugh than to cry. But I think sometimes also we need some godly sorrow. Sometimes we don't just need a pat on the back. Sometimes we need to get on our knees, or maybe we even need to get on our face. I knew this was going to be one of those shouting sermons, praise God. But I want you to understand, we are to mourn our own sin, but we're also supposed to mourn the sins of others, especially those who are part of the body of Christ. You know, I really believe that the sin in the church grieves the Lord a whole lot more than the sin of Hollywood. We're His people, His sons and daughters called by His name. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. He says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Same Greek word. He says, you have not mourned this sin. They were just having church as usual. This was something that was very open and blatant, and everybody knew about it, and they just acted like it's no big deal. We're the church of Corinth. I mean, we got all the gifts working here. We're something. We're big. He says they should have mourned. And then he tells them, he goes into detail about exercising church discipline. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. We don't have time for that. But in his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes about this situation again after they had addressed it. And I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Notice in verse 9, he says, your sorrow led to repentance. That's when sorrow is a good thing, when it leads to change. There was a change that took place as a result of their sorrow. Verse 10, he says, godly sorrow produces repentance. You know why we don't see more repentance today in the body of Christ? There's not enough sorrow over sin. What we need is more sorrow. Now, I'm not talking about just tears and no change, but when there's true godly sorrow, The Bible says it produces something. It produces repentance. Godly sorrow and repentance are part of the process of salvation. Godly sorrow and repentance are part of the process of restoration. The religious culture of the day is such that if a Christian is confronted about a sin, the normal reaction is, "Hey, don't judge me." Not one of sorrow, not one of humility or brokenness, but rather one of pride, puffed up and defensive. I'm telling you, we need this message in the body of Christ today. You realize that Jesus came preaching. Matthew 4:17. He came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, repentance was always part of the message of Jesus. It's amazing how religious people managed to leave that out. But Jesus went around preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You can't receive the kingdom if you're not poor in spirit, and you can't receive forgiveness without repentance. Back to 2 Corinthians again, in chapter 7 and verse 10, he says that godly sorrow produces repentance. I'm telling you, repentance means change. It means a change in your mind and your attitude. How does that happen? Godly sorrow. See, when somebody really mourns their sin and they really are sorrowful, that it's not just, you know, they got caught or, you know, they're just shedding a few tears, but they're really sorrowful. There's something that happens in their heart, in their mind. There's a change that takes place. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Oh, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear me. We are never supposed to be under condemnation. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. But when godly sorrow produces repentance in your life, I'm telling you, that's a blessing. Now, in verse 10, he also says that the sorrow of the world brings death. See, the sorrow of the world just makes you sad. There's no comfort in that. No, it's godly sorrow that brings about repentance in our life. In verse 11, he says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you." You see, they had this nonchalant attitude about sin, but after that godly sorrow, it brought about this diligence. They became very diligent about dealing with their sin. What clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. All of that was a result of the godly sorrow. Wow, that godly sorrow was powerful. Is it possible that sometimes we don't have the joy, the comfort that we desire because we've not mourned our sin? You know, Jesus wants our joy to be full. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I tell you, even when we lose a loved one, the Bible says that we are not to sorrow as those who have no hope. I'm just telling you, we're not supposed to be a sad and sorrowful people with a long face and always gloomy. That's not what we're talking about tonight. It's not a blessing to have a long face and be sad all the time. But when you mourn your sin, I'm telling you, it brings the comfort of God. It brings a blessing. He'll set you free. He'll bring you through to victory. He'll turn it around. I'm just telling you, here's a key that a lot of people miss in their Christianity. We're supposed to mourn our sin. I can only find one reason that Christians are to be sorrowful and mourn, and that's to mourn sin. So what do we do to mourn sin? We go to the Lord in prayer. We confess our sins. We confess the sins of others. And we say we're sorry to a holy God, a Heavenly Father who loves us so much that He paid the price for our sins. How often should we do that? Well, I think we ought to do it every time we know that we've sinned against the Lord. And in regard to the sins of others, I think we ought to do it every time that we're grieved about it. Now, here's part of the problem. A lot of people aren't ever even grieved about it. Are we grieved about the sin that's going on in our country? Are we grieved about the nonchalant attitude, even in the body of Christ, about sin? Or is it just no big deal? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is grieved about it. The Bible tells us very plainly, Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a short list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. If those things grieve the Holy Spirit, don't you think there's some other things that grieve the Holy Spirit? Certainly. And they ought to grieve the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when it grieves us, we ought to mourn the sin of our nation. Mourn the sin. Mourn the sin of your family. Go before God and pray for them. And tell God, Lord, they've sinned, and I am sorry, God. Pray for them. And when we mourn, He'll comfort us. Listen, if He comforts you, then you don't go around with a sad face. You've been comforted. But mourning sin brings a blessing. I think it's one of the reasons that we struggle with sin sometimes is because we don't truly mourn our sin. It is that godly sorrow that brings change. There's forgiveness, and there's a release from judgment of sin. There's a freedom from the burden of guilt. I'm telling you, He comforts. In his prayer of repentance in the Psalms, David prays, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The joy of my salvation. I'm telling you, it doesn't happen without a godly sorrow. It was not until he confessed his sin. Until then, he had no joy. And there's this attitude today that, well, we're not supposed to ever mourn. Yes, we are. We need to mourn our sin. There are times when we're praying for others and we're mourning the sin of others that, well, you know what? You can't control other people. You can't fix everybody. But you can pray for them. And you can mourn their sin. I want to look at another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul uses that same word for mourn again. He says in verse 20 and 21, he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. And here's what he's concerned about. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. How many of you have ever heard this passage preached or taught? That's what I mean. And Paul addresses the very issue that we're talking about tonight. He tells the Corinthians, when I come to you, he says, I'm concerned that when I get there, I'm going to find people who have not repented of their sins. He says, and God will humble me, and I'll have to mourn for those who are have unrepented of sin in their life. And church, do we really think that our land is so different than the Corinthians? It's not. And the church today in America is not so different from the Corinthians. We're not. And I'm telling you, we need to mourn the sins of our land and mourn the sins of God's people and certainly the sins of our own life. But it shows, this passage shows us what our attitude ought to be. I want to remind you that the Old Testament is written down for our teaching. The Apostle Paul talked about that under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said those things are recorded for us. They're in there for a reason. A lot of people just disregard everything in the Old Testament. But no, it's there for a reason for us to read. And I want to read a passage to you from Ezekiel that really gives us a view of the Lord's attitude about sin and about being nonchalant about sin. Ezekiel 9, in chapter 9 and verse 3. Now the glory of God, the God of Israel, had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. He said, put a mark on everybody who mourns for the sins of the city. We need to sigh and cry over the sins of our nation. To others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. And here's what we learn from this passage of Scripture. It is the simple truth that sin is a big deal to God, and that he wants us to think it's a big deal. Those that sigh and cry, he said, will be spared. I'm not prophesying judgment on the church or anybody or any country. I'm just telling you, what I'm talking about is the simple principle that he reveals to us here is that the sin was a big deal to him. But it also was a big deal to him whether or not people mourned the sin. And he says, let it begin with my people at my sanctuary. We need to mourn the sins of covetousness and gossip and anger and malice and strife, things that are so acceptable in the body of Christ. How can we act like it's okay and normal for someone to stand in the church foyer and tell a dirty joke? How can we act like it's okay and normal for Christians to post profanity on social media? When God says in Ephesians chapter 5, don't let these things once be named among you. You are God's holy people. How can we act like it is normal and okay for Christians to watch movies with all kinds of nudity in it? How do we not mourn these sins? How can we act like it's okay and just normal for a Christian to be at the bar on Saturday night and they can't make it to worship on Sunday morning? How do we not mourn these sins? I'm telling you, church, we're missing such a blessing. I believe that it is keeping back so much of what God wants to do in our life, what he wants to do in this world. We can't just act like it's okay. We have to go to the Lord in prayer He says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." But it's easier just to blame others and to blame the government. No, we need to pray. We need to humble ourselves. And I'm just telling you, this principle is found all the way through the Scriptures, that if we'll mourn our sin, the Lord will bless us. John 16:8, Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit: "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." I read a story about a Spirit-filled Christian man who had a carpet cleaning business. He hired a new guy, a guy that supposedly had some experience cleaning carpet. And he took him over to a house to clean the carpet and dropped him off with the equipment. And he went back later to pick him up, pick up the equipment, and see how he did. And while the guy was loading up the equipment, he went inside and he looked at the floors and he found a dirty spot. So he brings the guy back inside and he says, "Now I want you to look right here." He said, "What do you see?" He said, "I see dirt." He said, "Our customers pay us to get dirt out. You need to go get your equipment and clean this. But I can work with you because you can see it. I've had some guys, they just couldn't see the dirt. I can't use them." And then the boss, he goes out and he gets in his truck and he's sitting and waiting on the guy to clean the spot. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with him. He said, "You remember what you said to your wife this morning? You said some things you shouldn't have said. What is that?" He said, "It's sin." And the Holy Spirit said to him, "Well, I can work with you because you can see it. Some Christians can't see it. And Jesus died to get sin out. And I just want to tell you, we need to open our eyes. We need to be willing to see where we haven't mourned sin, where we've just kind of, you know, stamped a label of grace on it. Well, praise God, it doesn't really matter. God, listen, Paul said, "God forbid. God forbid." No, we always need to mourn and be sorrowful for sin. It brings us to that true repentance. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let everybody that calls themselves a Christian depart from iniquity. I know I need to wrap this up. I want you to realize that most of the world around us sees Christians and our faith as just another religion. And much of the time, they see us as hypocrites, when we should be salt and light. We should be so different from this world. I'm not talking about weird, kooky, and quirky. I'm talking about God's holy people. We should be so different from this world that they know who we are and what we stand for. That they know there really is something different about us. That they know that our joy is something that comes from God. I got to get these two in, so here we go. James 4:8-10, "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom." Sounds terrible. Why? Because they had sin. It's the only time that I can find where the Bible tells us that we're to let our laughter and our joy turn to gloom and doom. Listen, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. We mourn our sin and there's godly repentance. I'm telling you, then we're comforted. He comes and he blesses us. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in the temple to read from Isaiah 61. And this is part of what he read. It's Isaiah 61, 2 and 3. It says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Listen, to comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Listen, he comforts those who mourn. He gives us joy. He gives us a garment of praise. And he calls us the trees of righteousness, that he will be glorified. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, I just thank you that your word always speaks to the heart. It divides between the soul and the spirit. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that each and every one of us, Lord, would come to that place. Lord, would we truly mourn our sin, the sins of our family, the sins of the church, the sins of our land. Oh, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for ever taking it lightly. Help us to see. Help us to understand, Lord, how that you, such a holy God, can love us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for a deeper understanding in the body of Christ, Lord, of how much Jesus paid. Oh, and Father, I just pray that from this message tonight that seeds have been sown, Lord, that will bring forth a great harvest, Lord, of repentance, a great harvest of breakthrough prayers, a great harvest of changed lives. And Father, that you use us as the oaks of righteousness, Lord, that you be glorified in our lives. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I just want to encourage you as you leave tonight, don't forget this message, but pray. Pray about the sins of our land. Mourn the sins of our land. Oh, let the heart of your heavenly Father get inside you. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves the church, and how he loves every person. And you know what hurts people more than anything? Listen, all that sin, listen, it brings so much heartache. It brings so much trouble on people. I'm telling you, we need to pray for a great victory, for a great turnaround in our land. I love you. Lord bless you. Have a good night.